Okay, good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for being together with me. I hope we're working across all of the platforms. I'm so glad that you joined us. I know that many people this year find themselves in the unusual circumstance that they haven't before.
Okay, good evening, everyone.
Sorry. Like I said, trying to work out the technology. Many people find themselves in the unusual circumstance of running or leading a Seder. We have taken for granted for many years of our life the ability to join together with friends, with family, to be taken away, to go away, to congregate together. And there are many who have been in the position of being sort of passive spectators, who have been participants at a Seder, who find themselves this year in the lead role. So I wanted to do with our time together tonight is not reinvent the wheel. My goal is not to provide you with highfalutin, complicated, intricate, halachic discourses or biblical exegesis trying to dissect and analyze the core text of the Haggadah. The goal is not anything like that, but rather the goal is really something quite simple. The goal is simply to provide some conversation piece, to give some of the tools to be able to lead a conversation at the Seder, which is what the Seder is meant to be, the way the Seder was meant to be conducted. The Seder certainly is an educational evening, and it's an opportunity to connect with our family, with our friends, and many even find themselves this year simply trying to connect with themselves, with our core, with our root, returning to the best of who we are, to really enter an authentic conversation with ourselves. It's not fancy gematrias, it's not arts and crafts projects, it's not 17 different opinions, it's not halachic analysis, it's simply a conversation about freedom. That is what the Seder is meant to be. That is what the Seder is all about. In fact, Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, the Rav's grandfather, the great Reb Chaim Brisker, says that the format that differentiates the Seder night from the commandment, the obligation to speak about Yetzias Mitzrayim the entire year long, he gives three or four differences between Seder night and the rest of the year. But one of the core is that the point of the night is to have a conversation. It's an experience. We're reviewing, we are reliving a history, we're trying to inform and inspire our present to mold and shape our future. We have an incredible opportunity this year. This crisis has presented also an opportunity, this has been pointed out by many, that in this year in which our children have not been in school, they've still been attending school virtually, but they haven't been in the physical presence on the campus with their teachers, they don't come home necessarily with the same Haggadahs, the same level of Divrei Torah, the same fancy projects that often, as incredible as they are and as indebted as we are to our amazing educators, can sometimes be a distraction from what the Seder is meant to be. Normally, when I talk about this every year, I say, you know, designate time at one of the lunch meals to review your child's Haggadah they brought home, to review their arts and crafts projects, but that's not what the Seder is all about. In fact, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky and his Emes LeYaakov, my friend Rabbi Baum pointed this out to me several years ago, points out, Ikar mitzvah salaylu inyan sipur yitzias mitzrayim, sheitila hatorah chiyav ala'av l'saper livno. The core mitzvah is for parents to teach, to educate, to transmit the story, to tell the story to our children. When teachers have done such an amazing job, to a degree they've robbed us of that mitzvah, of that opportunity. So in this unusual year that we find ourselves, it's unusual, in some ways it's unfortunate, but it also provides the opportunity for us to take the role and the place that we were always meant to take. It's a painful year. It's a year in which, as we said, we're not necessarily surrounded by the people that we've become accustomed to have the Seder with, that we've counted down, that we look forward to, that we anticipate, that we have the excitement. It's an unusual year in that sense. But I want to share with you my friend Rav Sariel Malitsky, who was a Rav in Highland Park, Edison, had a beautiful insight, which I encouraged and he wrote up and he shared it with me, and I want to share it with you. The Shulchan Aruch in Siman Tov Ayin Beis tells us, Yisadar Shulchano Yafa Bekelim Noam Kificocho, that Seder night is different. We're majesty, we're royalty, we're aristocracy. No matter what we're going through, no matter what threats, no matter what we face, no matter the economic, financial challenges, even God forbid the health challenges, on this night we experience freedom and liberty. On this night we're royalty. On this night we set aside all of our problems, and all we are is in the loving embrace of Hashem, who we know with His incredible providence is guiding our lives. And therefore, we celebrate as majesty. We display it. It's something we demonstrate literally and physically, not because we are faking, not because we are acting, but because it's authentic and real, even if it's only for a few hours, if it's only for that night. And one of the fulfillments of this, says the Shulchan Aruch, is Yesad Shulchan Yafe Bekelim Naim Kefi Kocho. You have to decorate your table beautifully according to your means. Some have fancy crystals, silver, gold, china. Some have the most magnificent Pesach decor, which defines their table and elevates the entire experience. The Mishnah Berurah of the Chafetz Chaim writes that even though throughout the entire year we are encouraged to live modestly, on the Seder night we bring out our finest. And in fact, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, as an example, who was uncomfortable displaying any form of materialism, opulence, wealth, any sort of pleasure, reserved those fancy dishes. He had a beautiful chair that was gifted to him. It sat in the corner the whole year, and the only time he used it was on the Seder night. This is a night, Yisadar Azam Shulchano. We organize our table with Kelim Na'eh. What are those Kelim Na'eh? So Rabbi Malitsky quoted Rav Aaron Leib Steinman Zatzal, who for him was the most modest, humble giant that we've had in the last century. He lived in one room on the most modest furniture, and one year, when he fulfilled the statement of the Shulchan Aruch to bring decor to his table, his decor was not gold, it was not silvery. The decor was a new sefer he had just printed, he has just published, Yemalei Piti Lasecha. For him, the greatest decor that enriched and elevated, the greatest expression of his royalty, was his new sefer. He's not the first. The Sefer Minhag Yisrael counts many who came before, great Torah scholars who would place their work of scholarship, who would place what they had written on the table to represent their Kelim Na'im. They were not defined by beautiful things, they were defined by the beautiful contribution of Torah. But here's Rabbi Malitsky's point. With this, we'll get into the Haggadah and we'll get into the Seder night with this amazing, amazing suggestion he offered this year. He said, you know, this year that so many of us find ourselves not with our children or grandchildren, or not with our parents or grandparents, or not with our siblings, nieces or nephews, even those who don't yet have their own family. So how can we be with them even when we're not? What are the Kelim Na'im? He said, go to your walls and take the pictures down. Go to your albums and take out the pictures and put them on your table. The decor this year doesn't have to be anything fancy of china, silverware, or crystal. The decor should be the incredible people of our lives. They are the Kelim Na'im. They are the great accomplishment. They are our legacy. They are our pride. They, it's what make us royalty. They are what enrich our lives and make us, in fact, rich. And I thought it was such a beautiful suggestion. I want to thank him for it. And I wanted to begin this evening with it. That the Kelim Na'im, the beautiful accoutrements, the beautiful decor, the beautiful possessions that we have, our legacy, are not the things, but are the people. And even when we're not with them in person, we can be with them in spirit. And how beautiful our table will be if we look around the table and see sitting at the table with us are the people whom we miss the most. Okay, so with this, let's begin. I have Haggad in front of me. I hope you have Haggad in front of you, and a pen and some paper, because I want to provide you, really, as I said, not fancy, not complicated. I'm not trying to impress you. I want to share with you what I do at my Seder, both some of the practical guide for those who are really leading this for the first time, as well as some of the conversation starters. Because the whole Seder should be not a platform for impressing others with your Divrei Torah, or your ability to do numerology. The whole Seder is a platform to stimulate conversation, to provoke transformation, to be able to walk away and be different than the way that we came. Rav Avram Shor in his Sefer Lekach V'Alibov says, Manishtana, we're not skipping right to that, but Manishtana is not Manishtana Halayla Hazeh, what's different tonight, but Manishtana Al Yedei Halayla Hazeh. How will we be different because of tonight? The Seder should be an evening that is a catalyst, that is a stimulant, an evening that launches us into the rest of our year to have tasted freedom, to release ourselves from whatever are the addictions, the bondage, the shackles, that which is holding us back. And it's not fancy Divrei Torah which are going to do it. It's provocative, stimulated, passionate, inspired, emotional conversation. And therefore, that's what informs the kind of Divrei Torah I share at my Seder and what informs what I'm going to share with you tonight. So we begin appropriately at the very beginning. The Seder begins, in my home, again, I'm sharing with you our customs, not to suggest or impose them upon you, but we begin by singing the Simanei HaSeder. Kadei Shurchatz Karpas Yachatz. We sing the other one. Kadei Shurchatz Karpas Yachatz. Both versions. It gets the children excited, it gets all of us into it, it brings music to the table at the Begedis, it brings song, which we know is something that really emotionally moves us and jumpstarts us. But it does much more than that. Why are we beginning by invoking Seder? I spoke about this a few weeks ago when I gave a shiur that's still available online at length, but to give you the 60-second version of it. We are celebrating our night of freedom. When we sit down at that Seder and we're dressed in our finest, and we have our finest, including our possessions and our legacy, the image and pictures of the people, we come to celebrate freedom and liberty and emancipation. Now, if you think about it for a moment, when kids are done with school, when school lets out, when college is over, you have what they call, blaz, spring break. What is spring break defined by? No rules, no boundaries, no regulations, no restrictions. Someone who wants to celebrate a real freedom experiences that freedom by letting loose and letting go, having no boundaries and no borders. What do? We say, you know what freedom is? Seder. Order. Because discipline equals freedom. When you're disciplined with your money, you have freedom with your finances. When you're disciplined with your time, you have free time. When you're disciplined with your eating, you have the ability to lead a healthy life. Discipline doesn't restrict freedom. Discipline leads to freedom. Discipline is freedom. So what do? We sit down at the table and point this out. Again, each of these are conversations. Each of these can provoke long conversations. We don't need to go deep into the night. We're not competing who had the longest Seder. But each one of these, and you can divide across the two nights and the other meals of Pesach, each of these are meant to be conversation starters. Is freedom no rules? Or is having more rules and more restrictions, in fact, enable us? Does it liberate us to be able to be free, to live our most enriched lives and our best lives yet? So we begin, we sit down, and what's in front of every participant? It's like we're going to a board meeting. We have the new minutes, the old minutes, good and welfare, and we sing it. New minutes, old minutes, new minutes, old minutes, good and welfare. Kadesh Urchatz. It's bizarre, but it's not. Discipline equals freedom. Being organized, that is it. Rav Avram Shor in his Agada has another suggestion. He says, you know why we begin with the Simani HaSeder? Because we want to understand that in our world, in our lives, individually and collectively, nothing happened out of order. Even though our world, even right now, seems so upside down, and we don't understand why Yosef had to go to Mitzrayim and Yaakov followed, that brought the 70 souls to Egypt, that grew into a nation who were in bondage for 210 years, that only later were able to be freed. Why was it so? Why did it have to happen in this order? Why did it have to happen in this way? We begin the night by declaring that the world, the Seder Olam, Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty, runs the world, and He runs the world in this order. We meet the person we're meant to marry in its right time. We have that child when it's meant to be. We find that right job when it's the right time. There is a Seder, there's an order to the world. And just like our evening is going to be informed by order, so too the world follows the order that Hashem has for it. So we begin with the Simanei HaSeder, and then we launch the Seder. The very first thing we do at the Seder, the first of this formula of steps that we're going to follow, of our agenda, item number one, is Kiddush. Only we don't call it Kiddush. What do we call it at the Seder? Not Kiddush. Item number one we call Kaddish. Why do we call it Kaddish? It's a very funny formulation. Rav Eli Sadan, the founder of the Mechina movement in Israel, the Rosh Hashiva of the Mechina in Eli, in his Agada, he points out, it doesn't say Kiddush, it says Kaddish. Because you know how the night starts? By being Mekaddish ourselves. It's as if we declare, we turn to the other participants at the Seder, if we're alone or even if we're with others, we turn to ourselves and we say, Kaddish, sanctify yourself, elevate yourself, be holy. Maybe until now you've been distracted, you've been overwhelmed by the cleaning, by the preparation, by everything that needs to go into getting ready for Pesach. But you know what? The moment has arrived. This is the time that we've been doing all that for. So it's not just about reciting Kiddush. We're not discharging an obligation by reading a text. Rather, it's about Kaddish, sanctify yourself. This is going to be a sanctified time. The next few hours that we're going to be together, Mekadesh. We're sanctifying this time. We're sanctifying this space. There are no distractions. And there is no virus. And there is no pandemic. And there is no worry and fear. And there are no our challenges. There's not our failures. There's not our fears. All there is right now is Kadesh. Sanctify this time. Sanctify this space. Sanctify this moment. Rav Sadan points out that the word Kadesh appears not in the plural, even though there may be many at our Seder. It appears in the singular, Kadesh. And he gives two reasons why. Number one, because you know what's going to bring about the redemption? If we want this night of redemption to revisit and repeat the original redemption, what will bring it is a sense of unity, of being together, of being united. You know, my friend Beth Kamenetsky pointed out to me that even El Al Airlines is not flying to Israel right now. There's only one airline flying to Israel right now, and it's called United. Because if we want the Geula and we want to be brought to Israel, we need together to be united. So in the singular, it's Kadesh, be united. That is the mission, the statement of the evening. If we want to experience the redemption that we're telling that whole story and reliving tonight, Kadesh, we need to see ourselves as one. But then Rav Sadan says there's a second understanding. Kadesh isn't the singular because a person should realize and think to themselves, if I want that redemption, you know upon whom it depends? On me. I can't rely or lean or depend on others. I can't simply say, I'm not worthy, I'm not important, I'm not capable, I'm not competent. Someone else will have to be the catalyst of the redemption. No, Kadesh, it's up to you in the singular, every one of us. I think about this virus and pandemic and the way we're behaving. And if each person says, you know, I can violate the rules, I don't have to socially distance, I can overstep the boundary because who am I and what am I and it'll be fine. No, if each person says that, then the pandemic will literally destroy us all. Everyone has to act and behave and not only think, but actually execute as if it all depends, because it all does depend on us, Kadesh, on each one of us in the singular. Rav Shor and his Agada points out that normally we say, Sur Meirava Asei Tov, first we distance from the evil and then we do the good. Really, Orchatz should come before Kadesh. Really, we should wash our hands, cleanse ourselves, so to say, and then we should sanctify ourselves. In fact, what do we do for davening? The halacha in Hilchos Tevilah is, first you have to wash your hands, and then you go into daven. So why here don't we do Orchatz and then begin the Seder with Kadesh? So Rav Shor says, because tonight is so holy. Tonight is so unusual. Tonight, just like when we left Egypt, we jumped those 49 levels of Tumah. We experienced the sanctity and a holiness that night. We revisit that energy and that capacity each year Seder night. We don't have to first do Urchat Sur Meira before Kadesh, before the positive. We can begin by sanctifying ourselves even before we are there. Lastly, on Kadesh, the Meshiloch, the Ishbitzer Rebbe says, you know why we begin the Seder night with a glass of wine? Of course, because it's Yontif and you have to make Kiddush. Why are we beginning this mitzvah of four cups of wine, the presence of the four cups of wine, which of course correspond with many things. We shared this Motzei Shabbos and our Shabbos HaGadol Drasha. The Yerushalmi and the Das Kenem, Bali Tosfos, quote many reasons where we get the number four. But what's with the wine? Four cups of wine. Listen to this Ishbitzer. He says, you know where we get wine? Wine comes from a grape. And you know how you get the wine from the grape? Somebody steps all over it. So a grape is delicious. A ripe grape, sweet, it's beautiful, looks beautiful, smells beautiful, it tastes delicious. But you know what's even finer? You know what's even more valuable? That which is inside, that which is most fine, comes out when someone steps on it. Our people have been stepped on. We've been trampled on by our enemies and adversaries. We've been stepped on and trampled on by this world, by nature and our challenges. And you know, when we get stepped on, it only makes us stronger. It makes that which is sweeter and even more precious come out. And that is the story of Pesach. That is the story of our people. No matter how many times we're stepped on or we're trampled on, we'll be even stronger. We come out even stronger as a result. We make the bracha with Kiddush of Shehechiyanu. And Rav Sadan points out, Shehechiyanu v'Hagiyanu, this moment, we're so grateful and we're so appreciative and we thank Hashem that we're so blessed to have arrived at this moment. Each moment is unique. Each moment is special. Each moment demands and deserves a Shehechiyanu, a sense of appreciation. And again, each one of these can be elaborated on. Each one of these is an enormous conversation. I'm just giving you the Rosh Prakim. I'm giving you the little pieces to begin to have those conversations in your own way. But how do you say Shehechiyanu this year? In some ways, Shehechiyanu, that we came to this time, what a terrible time. But in other ways, Shehechiyanu, wow, if I'm at my Seder, if I'm home and I'm healthy, if I'm breathing, if I'm alive, Shehechiyanu, how sacred is this moment, how much I will appreciate it, how much I will never take it for granted, how special it is. Now, what is your posture when you say, when you drink the four cups? when we drink the cups of wine and when we eat the matzah, when we eat the afikomen, the halacha is it has to be done beheseba. You have to lean. You have to recline to your left. You have to lean and recline, according to Rabbi Soloveitchik, actually onto an object, not just into the air. I spoke about the mitzvah of heseba last night. There's a shir online, YUTorah, RabbiEfraimGobri.org, with the shir I recently gave on heseba at length. But I'll just share this one thought. You know, the composer of the song Lean On Me passed away. And I saw an article, my friend Avi Feiner sent an article to me, that many during this coronavirus have been drawing strength from that song Lean On Me. I think that of all the reasons that are offered for Heseba, it is a display of freedom and aristocracy. Royalty are able to eat while reclining. To me, one of the deep reasons for Heseba this year is the image that while we lean, we're leaning on Hashem. If He were to withdraw or pull away, we would fall flat on our face. That not only the Pesach night, but really every day and every night, we are leaning on Him. And if He were not there, we would absolutely disappear. So far we've done Kadesh and Urchat. Why in that order? Urchat, we're washing our hands. I'm sure you've seen the funny meme that this year the Seder is, not so funny meme, this year the Seder is Kadesh Urchat, Karpas Urchat, Yachatz Urchat, and so on and so forth. We're washing our hands 20 seconds at a time. The significance of washing takes on an even stronger and greater meaning for us in this year. After Urchat comes, of course, Karpas. Kiddush, by the way, again, I want to give some practical suggestions. In my home, we all sing the Simanim together, Kadesh Urchat, and then we say Kiddush. I tell everybody at the Seder, men, women, adults, and children, raise your glass literally. If you're a righty in your right hand, if you're a lefty in your left hand, you fill the glass to the top with wine, with grape juice. You have to have a minimum measure, a revius, and drink the majority of that cup while you are reclining. According to many, if a person's incapable of drinking wine, grape juice can fulfill it as well. According to others, put a little bit of wine in the grape juice. But we all raise the glass and we say the Kiddush together out loud. We conclude the Kiddush, the Chichachianu, we sit down, we drink it while we recline. We then continue with the Urchatz, where the water is brought to us. It's a sign, again, of royalty, that someone goes around bringing the water, a cup, a towel. You do not make a bracha. This is not the washing we're doing for bread. It's the washing we're doing before the karpas, and there's a reason we wash before we eat a vegetable. This is not a practice we're used to in our time, but it is a practice in temple times, and it is not only reminiscent, nostalgic for when it was, but it's also anticipating and longing for when it will be again. Which brings us up to the karpas. There are different customs for karpas. Some have parsley, some have potato. Rabbi Taitza, Tzal, and Elizabeth famously used to have a banana because he said the purpose was to get the children's curiosity. Whatever amount you're using, whatever your ingredient you're using for karpas, be careful not to eat too much. By this time in the Seder already, if a person wasn't careful to eat enough on Erev Pesach, one is already hungry and is anticipating how long they'll go till they eat. And you're tempted to down a few potatoes or to mix some of the potatoes. You're so hungry and desperate, you'll even eat a bunch of the parsley. Be careful. The halacha is you should not eat more than a kezias because that might mandate you're making a bracha achrona. And then if you make a bracha achrona, you might have to make a new borei pri adama on the maror. We don't want to get into that whole halacha question, and therefore we eat less than that amount of karpas. Why are we eating karpas? And why are we dipping karpas? So, of course, simply, we're trying to invoke the curiosity of the children. We want them to ask. But there's something so much more meaningful and so much deeper. The Rambam, Maimonides, has a commentary on the side in Hilchos Chametz Matzah named Rabbeinu Manoach. And the Rabbeinu Manoach there says the following beautiful, beautiful reason. I say it every year at my Seder. I hope you'll say it at yours because it is a critically important point to be made and a conversation to have at the Seder. Karpas, says Rabbeinu Manoach, comes from the words karpas, kisones pasim. You remember the story? Why is it important at this point in the Seder to remember this story? Because the Seder is about freedom. It's about liberty. It's about leaving Egypt. Leaving Egypt historically and leaving the Egypt of our lives. But says Rabbeinu Manoach, you know, before you could talk about leaving Egypt, you have to begin by talking about how we got into Egypt. How did we get there to begin with? Why were we there? That's not our place. That's not our land. Israel is our land. Eretz Canaan, Eretz Yisrael. So how did we get to Egypt to begin with? You know how we got to Egypt? Sinas chinam, baseless hatred. Because a Jew hated another Jew. A Jew marginalized and judged and called a name. A Jew dismissed and was superior and critical and condescending towards another Jew. Yosef and his brothers had tension, had friction, had conflict that resulted in the brothers selling Yosef down into slavery. What was that fight? Where did that tension hit its climax? Over the ketzonas pasim, over that coat of many colors. And what did the brothers do with that coat? When they threw Yosef down into the pit, they took that coat and they dipped it in the blood of a goat. And they brought the blood, the coat to the father, to Yaakov, and said, "We found this, we discovered this. Clearly something happened to our brother. We don't know where he is, but we're fearful that he was killed by a wild animal." How do we begin our Seder? By taking karpas, ksonas pasim, and dipping it into salt water. We are reenacting that dipping into the blood that began our descent into Egypt. Before we can talk about our ascent out, before we could talk about achieving redemption and freedom, we have to be reminded of how we got there to begin with. It's so important, because as tempted as it is on Seder night to dwell on the good, on the sweet, on the freedom, and on the redemption, we would be foolish and we would be self-destructive not to think about and not to focus also on the mistakes we made and how we got there to ensure that we don't do it again. Because as much as we have evolved and developed, as much as we have progressed and grown in the centuries and millennia since these original stories, things have stayed the same. How much sinas chinam, how much baseless hatred is there still within our Jewish people? The Seder night is a reminder of ridding ourselves. And we have this many places at the Seder now is not the time, whether it's the fact that we dip egg or the presence of the egg at the table, the round egg reminds us, whether it's the notion of the connection on the calendar between Seder night and Tisha B'Av, which always happen on the same day of the week each year, because there is a connection between the two. Even while we are talking about freedom and redemption, we are mindful about how we got into slavery. That cause of Sinas Chinam, we pledge and we promise that we need to stop it. And that informs a lot of the Seder year, even where we go next. Okay, so we've eaten our karpas, whatever the ingredient you eat, make sure you have less than that measure. Again, I at my Seder, I get everybody involved and I announce we're going to recite the bracha Borei Pri Adama together, and then we're going to eat the karpas together. Sometimes at Sedarim, you have different corners of the Seder going at their own pace. And in my experience, you lose everybody. Part of the night, again, we talked about Kaddish, it's unity. It's being together. It's being a family. So we should be synchronized to the best of our ability. And I try to therefore invite everybody to say Kiddush together, to make the bracha out loud together, Borei Pri Adama. Even if you already ready, you got the salt water before your sibling nine people down. You wait, put it on your plate. We make the bracha together, we dip together, we make the bracha together, we eat together. Of course, the karpas is not eaten beheseba, we're not eaten while leaning, because it is reminiscent of something sad, dipping it in the salt water, not something which is happy. What comes next? Kadesh urchatz, karpas. You got it. Yachatz. We take the middle matzah and we break it. We have three matzahs. What do the three matzahs correspond with? Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, or Kohen Levi and Yisrael. There are many traditions about what the matzahs correspond with. I read an article once about a fourth matzah. There was a tradition several centuries ago about a fourth matzah. Why would you have a fourth matzah if it was unnecessary? That matzah was called the matzah suffik. You know why you had a fourth matzah? Because you anticipated and you knew and you were ready that one of the matzahs was going to break. One of the problems when you come into the Seder night is you expect everything to happen perfectly. The kittel's going to remain white. The tablecloth's going to remain white. Everyone's going to get along. Everyone's going to take their turn. Everyone's going to sing in harmony. Everyone's going to cooperate. It's going to be the most memorable, amazing night. And that is never, ever going to happen. Things will spill. Things will break. People will fight. People will pass out from the wine, the tension. Things are going to break. So we have a matzah already in reserve because we anticipate and we know and we are ready. This is one of the reasons a chassan and kala break a glass under their chuppah. Because at that moment that everything feels so right and seems so right and feels like it can never break, we break a glass to tell you, young chassan and kala, young bride and groom, you need to know that in life things are going to break. If you know that and you're ready for it, you can endure. If you think it's always going to be perfect, it's going to bring you down. You're going to crumble. So we have the three matzahs. We take the middle matzah out and we break it yachatz. We break it in two. Why are we breaking that matzah in two? So the simple understanding is because matzah has two names. Matzah is called lechem oni, the bread of the poor man, which we understand in two ways. Either the bread of the poor man or lechem she'onim ala dvarim harbe, the bread upon which we say a lot. We say the whole Seder. We give a lot of Divrei Torah. How is matzah the bread of the poor man? So the simple understanding is that the poor man has to ration their bread, as we're doing with our medical resources, tragically in our time. Who would think in the 21st century, with all of our prosperity, would be rationing anything? But the poor person has to ration resources, so they break their bread in order to eat some now and save some for later, and that's how it's the lechem oni. But Rabbi Soloveitchik understood it differently. Rabbi Soloveitchik said the poor man might be poor materially, financially, but he's wealthy in his or her generosity. You know why he or she break it in half? Because they're willing to share their other half with someone else. What's the antidote to the karpas and the dipping in the tears? What's the antidote to the sinas chinam? Ahavas chinam, baseless love, when I'm willing to share what I have with others. We'll get into that in a moment. In Halach Ma'anya, Rabbi Soloveitchik said the yachatz is the ani, the poor man being willing to share. In fact, the Chafetz Chaim says this itself was the merit, the catalyst through which we had the redemption. Torah tells us that we were told to borrow. Ish me'Israel, a person should borrow from their friend in Egypt, and only after we borrowed from one another did we merit to leave. And the simple understanding is that we borrowed from the Egyptians on our way out, it became our wealth. But why does it say your friend Re'ah? Re'ah is only your brother. So why would it say Re'ah? The Chafetz Chaim says it's not talking about the Egyptians. That's separate and apart. It meant before we could leave Egypt, a slave, you see, a slave mentality says whatever I have is only for me. I have to hold on to it desperately. I have to cling to it. I have to hide it. I can't let anyone see, and I'm certainly unwilling to share, because the slave, the indigent, the poor person who doesn't know what they're going to get next holds on and keeps it close to the chest. The free person, the person who's truly free, is willing to share what they have with others. So the ani, lechem oni, might be poor financially, economically, but they are rich in their generosity. Chafetz Chaim says, we borrowed one from another just to experience chesed, even in Egypt before we left. Because again, the antidote to sinna, to hatred, is love, the willingness to share and to be generous with one another. That's what we say in the pasuk in Az Yashir, Nachisa bechastecha amzu ga'alta. It was in the merit of the chesed that ga'alta, that we were redeemed and that we were able to get out. So two reasons why we break the matzah: either the poor person has to ration and save for later, or a higher reason, a higher level, is the poor person might be poor financially, but the poor person is able to share what they have with others. Shlomo Kaulbach has another answer. He says, you know why we break the middle matzah? Because even as we sit down to experience our freedom, and I hope this resonates so deeply with me this year. I hope it does with you. There's such brokenness in the world. The stories, the flow of obituaries, of death announcements. It's, you know, Rabbi Moskowitz, my dear colleague and friend, said this is what Rabbi Akiva must have felt like. To see great Rabbanim, Tamidei Chachamim, individuals, men, women, children. It's unbelievable. We're living in broken times. We ourselves are broken, like the image of that matzah. Said Rabbi Shlomo, who makes the matzah whole? We break the matzah, and we have the bigger part, and we have the smaller part. We set one aside, we put inside, and the other becomes our afikomen. We break it in two, and the bigger part we hide, and we save for the afikomen. The smaller part we put back into our matzah cover, together with our other matzahs. Who is the one who's going to make the matzah whole? Who brings back the afikomen? It's the children. When we feel broken and we look at a world with brokenness, when there's brokenness in the world or brokenness in our family or a sense of brokenness within ourselves, it is the children. It is the optimism, the hope, the positive nature. It is the children that gives us faith and that brings us back and makes us whole. That is Yachatz. Kadesh Urchatz, Karpas Yachatz brings us to Magid. I want to make an important comment about Magid. The Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita, has a Haggadah. In his Haggadah, he says the following. Magid is the longest part of the Seder, and it is the dangerous part of the Seder. It's dangerous because we have the great risk of losing people. This is where many of the fights happen. Everyone comes to the table with their countless Divrei Torah, and of course, this isn't the best scenario. Halavai, we should continue to have many people at the table. Halavai, they should have many Divrei Torah to deliver. So we're tempted to say, you know what, Kol Amar Be'Amariz Meshubach, the more the better, we're going to stay here all night. Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Sar HaTorah, one of the Gedolei Hador of our generation, this is what it says in his Haggadah. You ready? During Magid, Rav Chaim interrupts only to add a few short explanations and does not allow anyone to interrupt him. He says, the author of the Haggadah established the length of the Haggadah and we should not add to it. There'll be plenty of time afterward for explanations in Divrei Torah and we can discuss the Exodus without limit. Rav Chaim's recital of Magid does not take longer than 1.5 hours. That's right, you heard me right. When Reb Chaim goes to shul the morning after the Seder, he loses the game each and every year of who has the longest Seder, who goes the deepest into the night. Why do I share that with you? Not because we're racing to finish Magid as quickly as we can. I share it with you for two reasons. Number one, because there are people who are listening right now, and there are people who are in their homes not listening, but who simply this year will either be alone or couples will be by themselves, and they don't have children to deliver a long, lengthy Divrei Torah discourse. They don't have someone with whom to have a conversation and a dialogue. How long can your monologue with yourself really last? And I want you to know, if Magid goes quickly, if your Seder ends, the one who authored the Haggadah told us what we need to say. Don't feel guilty, don't feel bad, don't feel regret, don't feel inferior. You're no less than Rav Chaim Kanievsky if your Maggid takes you half an hour and if your Seder ends on the early side. I'm not encouraging it and I'm not requiring it, but I'm saying don't feel bad about it. Everyone needs to know, particularly those who may find themselves alone. Maggid does not need to go on. What we need to say, it's right there in the Haggadah. Stick with it and you're covered and you're good to go. But it also again reminds us that our mission of the evening is not to dwell on each part and get into complicated, convoluted Divrei Torah. Our goal is to say these words, to be moved by their themes, and to be stimulated by their conversation that we can have over the meal itself, or when the Seder is over, or we forget. It's like almost everyone front weights. We put everything we've got into the first Seder. By the second Seder, we're still just eating the leftovers and delivering the leftovers. And the rest of Pesach, nobody's got anything left to say. It's not the way it's meant to be. This is a magnificent holiday, and these themes and energy are enriching throughout the whole holiday. So ration, save, delegate, allocate it to be able to carry you all the way through. That's a word of introduction. Maggid begins with Halach Ma'anya. Halach Ma'anya is written in the Aramaic. When was it added to the Seder and why is it in Aramaic? I told you I want to get moving through the Maggid and through the Seder. I want to share with you the themes for your conversation, not the details. But in this Halach Ma'anya, those are all important questions for another time. But in this Halach Ma'anya, we talk about the fact that this is the bread of the poor person that our forefathers ate in Egypt. Kol dichven yesev yechol, whoever's hungry, let him come and eat. Now, this is the most disingenuous invitation in any year. It is certainly the most disingenuous invitation this year. Not only are we not opening our door, opening our window, making a phone call, putting it on social media, not only are we not, in fact, inviting any guests, we would slam the door in the face of any guest who would show up, who would arrive. This is an unusual year. One of my chaverim and chavrusas texted me yesterday, and I'm not posing this question now because I don't want to get us all into trouble, but some of the halacha of Yantif, of cooking, and of the malacha that we do on Yantif, comes from a principle called hoil. Since a guest could arrive any moment, and I need to have enough for him, therefore hoil I am allowed to do. What about in a year where across the globe, no guests are welcome, no guests are allowed? Does that impact our halachic practice today? I'm not putting it out there because I don't want to cause problems, even if he did. No, he doesn't want to cause problems. He just mentioned it in terms of the halacha. So this is a disingenuous invitation in any given year, but particularly this year. Our windows are closed. Our doors are locked. Nobody hears us say, anyone who's hungry, with such grace of knackers, anyone who's hungry, come and eat. Kol ditrich, yesei v'yifsach. Anyone who needs, come and offer the korban Pesach. The Beis Halevi in his Haggadah says, we're not talking to people on the outside. We're talking to ourselves. You know who's hungry and you know who needs the Pesach? You and me. We're desperate for redemption, for geula, for temple times, where we'll be observing Pesach not in its non-ideal way. We're desperate to return to the ideal observance of Pesach, where yesei v'yechol, the korban Pesach had to be eaten ala sova. You had to eat the korban Pesach, the sacrificial Pesach, while you were full. That's why we say anyone who's hungry, come eat and be full. Whoever needs, come have the Pesach. Because we're not really referring to anyone here in this world. We're referring to a time when we will once again be able to offer the korban Pesach. But it means something else. Even in a year like this, and this is such an important and powerful message, it means the following, and many have this comment. It means, you know what freedom is when you're willing to share what you have with others. You're not inviting others because you literally think someone's going to knock on your door and you're going to share with them. You're inviting others because you're beginning your Seder by making a statement. World, God, myself, look at all that I have. Look at my china, my silverware, my crystal. Look at my pictures of my kinderlach and my einiklach. Look at my svarim. Look at all that I have. Look at my good health. You know all that I have? I am willing and eager and able to share it with others. You see, when you're stingy and when you're cheap and when you're unwilling to share, then you're not really free. You're enslaved to your possessions. You're enslaved to your bank account. You're enslaved to that which you have. But when you look at that which you have, whether it is a lot or a little, and you say, you know, whatever I have is a blessing, and so much so I'm willing to share it with others, then you've truly set yourself free. It's a night of freedom. We set ourselves free through this declaration that I'm eager and willing to share what I have with others. And how important is that message for this time, when there are so many who have less, no matter how little you have, And are we willing to share what we have? Or are we buckling down and holding it close to the chest and acting in a stingy fashion? Are we giving ma'us chitim? Are we giving tomchei Shabbos? Are we ensuring everyone has four cups of wine and everyone has matzah and everyone can make a seder this year? Even if we're not sure where our next paycheck is coming from, but if we have the ability to give, are we giving in some way? Because that display, that declaration of kol dichven yesev yechol, whoever needs come to me, that is the very way in which we declare our sense of freedom. Again, this is such a critically important conversation piece. If you're stingy and cheap, if you're not generous, then you're a slave to what you have. But if you look at what you have and you're willing to share it, then you own it. It doesn't own you. Then and only then are you really free. What a great conversation piece to have. We move on to the Manashtana. Manashtana. I left out a few things. Boop, 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 boop. It doesn't matter. Sfasemes, Pesach, Pesach, the ability to speak. We're going to be here all night. And I don't want to be. I want to get you out with some great conversation pieces. Manashtana. Manashtana. So what is the Manashtana? We said Rav Shor already. Not only Manashtana, why is tonight different, but Manashtana al yedei halayla hazeh. What will be different because of tonight? Not only why is tonight different, but what will be different as a result of tonight is also part of the Manashtana. Rav Asher Weiss, Shlita, Mori Varabi, and his Minchas Asher Haggadah points out that if you look at all four of the Manashtana questions, all four have Shoresh Echad, they have one root, namely, Avoda or Chirus, slavery or freedom, Shibud or Geula, bondage or redemption. All the contrasts in the Manashtana are all emphasizing and expressing this theme. We know we're doing it in order to get the children interested, get the children active. I tried to teach my six-month-old grandson Manashtana on a walk this past Shabbos. It didn't go very well, as precocious as I think he is. But the idea is that the youngest person asks the Manashtana. Again, just giving you the insight into my Seder, we begin with the youngest person, but we make our way all the way up. Often my father, he should be healthy for many years and rejoin us for the Seder, please God, in coming years, sings the Manashtana in Yiddish. Sometimes we've had it sung in Spanish, in Portuguese, in French. It's a wonderful way to get everyone's interest, curiosity, to get some livelihood back into the Seder by singing the Manashtana in different languages. So the Manashtana is sung, and then we respond. Manashtana is question and answer, which is what the Seder is all about. Even a person, those of you who will be having the Seder all alone, still do it in a question and answer format, which speaks so much to the pedagogy of the evening. It's an educational evening. We learn from questions and from answers. Judaism has never shied away from asking questions. And here's another conversation piece for the night. Not to get stuck at Manashtana, there's a long way to go. But, you know, Rabbi Asher Wade, who is a fascinating rabbi in Israel, tour guide at Yad Vashem, rabbi himself is a convert. He was rising in the ranks of Christianity. Maybe you've heard him tell his story. And as he rose in the leadership of the church, he was filled with many questions about Christian doctrine. And he describes in his own story that he went to one of his superiors. It wasn't the archbishop, but it was somebody very high up in the church. And he said, here are all my questions about the New Testament and Christian doctrine and Christian, I don't understand. And he was so relieved when his superior turned to him and said, you know, I have the very same questions. So he said, that's wonderful. What are the answers? Help me. Help me. I'm stuck. So his superior turned to him and said, you know what I do when I have those questions? I get down on my knees and I pray that they go away. And he was so disturbed and so disappointed, he continued to explore and he found Judaism. Judaism says questions? We love questions. We embrace questions. We're never afraid of questions. Questions are the best. There was a great Nobel Prize winner who, in his obituary, the New York Times told the story that how did he become a Nobel Prize winner of science? Because when his mother sent him to school, everyone else's mother said, did you answer a good answer in class today? His mother said to him, did you ask a good question in class today? We are a people of questions. We learn from questions. Our night is defined by question, answer, question, answer. It's the format, the pedagogy, the platform of the evening, Manashtana. We encourage questions. There's no questions we're afraid of. Science and Torah, morality and ethics, the world and its culture and mores, it's important to tell the next generation, our children and ourselves, that there are no questions that we're afraid of. We may not have the answers, but we're not going to get on our hands and knees. They pray they go away. We're simply going to continue to look until we find them. So we begin to give that answer. We sing, Avadim Hayinu, Hayinu. We sing Avadim Hayinu. That's the tune we use in my home. The father, or the leader of the Seder, is the one who responds that first section. But then we encourage everybody to sing along and to say all the parts. I'll tell you again, in my home, I say, I whisper in an undertone the whole parts of the Haggadah as if it is a text and a liturgy, but we go around the table, men, women, children, to each take turns leading the Haggadah. I don't force anybody, but I ask everybody. It's a way to involve everybody, include everybody. Everyone should be participating and contributing to the Seder. You don't want to make anyone nervous or intimidate or put them on the spot. Maybe you want to ask in advance whether, maybe you are very wise, you don't have to go in order. There's big sections, small sections, hard words, easy words, songs everyone knows and the parts people don't know. But to go around, and particularly children, to get everybody to realize that they have a place at the Seder. They have a contribution, that there's some mark for them to make on the Seder. So we answer Avadim Hayinu. What is our answer of Avadim Hayinu? I know we're only Avadim Hayinu 44 minutes in. We're going to try to pick up some pace here. And feel free to drop out anytime you want. That's not a luxury you have at my actual Seder, but it's one that you have tonight. So Avadim Hayinu. What is our answer of Avadim Hayinu? So the Gemara records that Masra B'Ginonosu Messiah B'Shvach, our Seder follows a certain order. We begin with something disparaging about ourselves, self-deprecating. And then, Vishvach, we conclude with something which is praiseworthy. So what is it that we're saying that starts negatively and that ends positively? Why do we do it in that way? So Rav and Shmuel have a debate. Is it that we begin, Avadim Hayinu, we were physical slaves, and then we end, but God, you took us out? Or is it we begin, Mitchila Avde Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu, that we began as idolaters, and then we discovered monotheism, we discovered you, God? What is that debate? What are Rav and Shmuel arguing about? So Rabbi Sachs, Lord Sachs, and his tremendous Haggadah suggests that what they're arguing about is, what is the core transition or liberation of the evening? Is it the physical component, that we went from physical bondage to physically free? Or is it the spiritual, the metaphysical transition from being enslaved spiritually, idolaters, to the journey of discovery of God, metaphysically, the spiritual discovery, which is the core, which is the emphasis? If you think about it for a moment, why are we starting with something negative? And here is such an important, important message for all of us, and another conversation piece for your meal over the course of Pesach. Not only are we not afraid to tell questions in Judaism, we're also not afraid to share and to give access to our children to the parts of our lives that are not entirely praiseworthy. Now, that doesn't mean to suggest that we air our dirty laundry in public, and it doesn't mean to suggest that with pride we share our mistakes and our indiscretions, but it means that, you know, that notion. So much of the challenge of addiction today, I was talking to an addiction specialist a couple of years ago, and he said that, you know, shame disappears in public. When people are willing to, too many are walking around with this, giving this impression that my life is perfect. The whole social media phenomenon where I post the most amazing pictures of my vacation. Remember those things where people were able to go away and go on vacation? Where I post amazing parts of my vacation, or my amazing Pesach, or my amazing birthday, or my amazing Simcha, and we leave out all the parts in between. And you know what that does? It generates in others a feeling of inferiority. It generates in others a feeling of, why isn't my life so perfect? But the more that we are able to and willing to share with others that we're not perfect and our lives are imperfect, the more that people don't feel that pressure, and the healthier we all become. And therefore, Masla Beginus Messiah B'Shvach, we don't project or give the misimpression to anyone that our life has been linear. We didn't start out on this journey exactly where we find ourselves now. We've been on a track of growth and self-improvement, and who we are now is only the result. This is the entire, not now, the discussion of hagiography as opposed to biography. The genre of literature that doesn't just tell the story of our Gedola Yisrael, that they were born perfect, that they were came out of the womb knowing Shas and having perfected their character, but the genre of literature that says, you know, they struggled with this, they were imperfect in that way, and they worked on themselves, and they conquered it. Maschal Beginus and Messiah B'Shvach is part of the ethos of the Seder, because we're communicating to ourselves and the next generation, and what an important conversation piece about that it's okay not to be perfect. We're not proud of our imperfections, but it's okay. It's okay to be on a journey. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to be on this path of always trying to grow. That's part of our very story. We say that, you know, had God not taken us out, we would still be, over 3,000 years later, we'd still be enslaved in Egypt. Come on, no we wouldn't. We know socio-political change in the world. The odds that we would still be in Egypt are very small. So what does it really mean? What are we really saying? I'm actually looking at one of my favorite Haggadahs right now, Hashir V'Hashevach. It's the Haggadah of Rav Zalman Sorotzkin. I love this Haggadah. And here he says the following. What it really means, God, had you not taken us out, it means not physically we'd still be enslaved. But you know, we have a uniquely Jewish culture, perspective, view of the world, ethic. we would be like the rest of the world. We'd be like everyone else had you not taken us out. We would simply worship pop culture. We would simply subscribe to the same fads. We would simply have the same ethics and ethos and mores. But we have uniquely Jewish. We have our Torah perspective that God gave us divinely, and that's only because he took us out. Kol amar b'lasaper b'tzias Mitzrayim, whoever speaks more, hareza meshubach. The whole night is all about speaking. The night is all about the mouth. Koach hadibur, we speak, and we eat the matzah, the maror. It's eating, it's speaking, it's what goes out, it's what's come in. Why? Because that's freedom. Freedom of speech. Freedom of speech is not the ability to say anything I want to say. Freedom of speech is the ability to speak freely. A slave has to be very careful of every word they say. A slave has to be very measured. We have the ability to speak. Pesach, says the Sfas Emes, the Arizal. Pesach, its name comes from Pesach. Dibur was in Golus. Speech was in exile. And when we were liberated, when we were taken out, Pesach, we rediscovered this capacity to speak, and boy do we speak. And the more we speak on Pesach, the better. Kol amar b'lasaper, the more we speak, the better. Again, remember, we're taking turns reading. Maisa b'Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon, these great sages, these great rabbis, Shayim Mesubim b'Bnei Brak, they're eating the meal, they're celebrating Pesach in B'nai Brak, and they were, this is now an illustration, this is an example. We just said it's so important to elaborate on the story of our Exodus that we now illustrate that with an example of these great rabbis who did exactly so in B'nai Brak, so much so that they lost track of time and they had to be reminded it's time for Kriya Shema. Why are we telling the story? It's an illustration, but it's something so much more than just that. The Aruch HaShulchan in his Agada, Rav Sadan in his Agada, there's many Agadas which point out, where were they? You know, Rabbi Kiva wasn't the Nasi. Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Tarfon, why are they in B'nai Brak? They shouldn't be in B'nai Brak. They should be where the Nasi is at the time. Why are they in B'nai Brak? So they all point out, you know why they're in B'nai Brak? Again, this is such an important insight for our time, for this particular year. Who lived in B'nai Brak? Out of that list of great rabbis, which one of them lived in B'nai Brak? Rabbi Akiva. And who is Rabbi Akiva? He is the eternal optimist, positive thinking. Rabbi Akiva, everyone else cries, they see a fox. Rabbi Akiva sees the beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy. Rabbi Akiva gets a late start on life, but he's never negative, he's never pessimistic, he's never fatalistic, he's never hopeless, he's never despondent. Rabbi Akiva is the symbol, the message of hope, of positivity. Even as his skin is being flayed from his flesh, even as he's being killed by the Romans, Rabbi Akiva, in that worst moment, Kol man da'avid rachman al-tav, avid, everything God does is for the best. What was going on in that year and at that time? It was the time of Roman oppression and persecution. And they needed a message of hope and optimism. There was a plague, a pandemic. They faced a threat. Where did they go? Rabbi Akiva. Where do we go in our Seder? To the image, the symbol of Rabbi Akiva. Eliyahu Anavi, we spoke about Motzei Shabbos, Shabbos HaGadol Drasha. You can find it on YouTube. The notion of shameless plug. The notion of optimism, of positive thinking. They were in B'nai Brak specifically because that's where Rabbi Akiva was. The next paragraph is deeply meaningful for me because it's exactly how I feel every day. Harani kiven shiv mishana. I feel and look like I'm 70 years old. And the story of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. What exactly is this limud? Not for now. We continue. Baruch Hamakom. We have a song. Maybe you have it. Baruch Hamakom. Baruch. There's a song. Baruch Hamakom. What's this Baruch Hamakom? Where does it come from? Rabbi Soloveitchik says Baruch Hamakom. Who is the Makom? Baruch. Blessed is the Makom. Baruch Hu. Who is this Makom? So Rabbi Soloveitchik says, now that we began by talking about our past, which included slavery, very ignoble past. We were physically slaves and we were idolaters. But now we've hinted to the fact that we were redeemed. We broke through. We have the freedom to now be willing to share what we have, the freedom to be able to speak freely. So Baruch Hu, this is now a transition to gratitude. Because another, we've spoken about a theme of freedom. One theme of freedom is our ability to be generous. If you're not generous, you're enslaved to what you have. You're only free if you're willing to share. Freedom is the ability to speak. If you can't speak, you're enslaved. And a third theme of freedom is gratitude. You're only really free when you're capable of being grateful. Because implicit in every expression of gratitude is an admission. I needed it and I benefited from someone. Rav Huttner famously says that the word hoda'a, modeh, modeh le, modeh al, when I'm grateful, I'm making the admission that I needed you and I benefited from you. And so real freedom is the ability to express gratitude, to feel a sense of gratitude, which is one of the significant themes of the whole night. What is Baruch HaMakom? Listen to this beautiful insight of Rabbi Soloveitchik. He says, Baruch HaMakom means, you know who my place is? Right now we're confined to our homes, quarantined in Israel on Pesach for the first time since the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Le'yetze ish mi Pesach beso. Atem lo seitzu ish mi Pesach beso. The pasuk in Shmos Yud Beis Chaf Beis says, God told us no one can leave their home. Bibi Netanyahu declared today that in Israel, no one's allowed to literally leave their home on Seder night. Again, who am I and what am I? But it's hard to not feel there's something much bigger than ourselves happening and happening this year. Pesach, maybe they thought that during the Black Plague and during other dark times of Jewish history too. But for the Jewish people to have sovereignty in our homeland and to be told as a Jewish people that the exact same V'atem lo teitzu ish mi Pesach beso, you can't leave your home. So we're confined to our homes on the one hand. But do our homes define us? What about a person who's homeless? Is a person who's homeless also have no identity? So you know what the answer is, says Rabbi Soloveitchik? Baruch Hamakom. Why do we call God Hamakom? Because He is our place. As long as we are connected to Him, as long as we have faith in Him, as long as we feel His presence in our life, we have a place in this world. Our address is not just our zip code. Our address is not just where we get our mail. Our address is Hamakom, Hashem. He is our place. As long as we are connected to Him, and as long as He is within us, finding expression in this world through us, then Baruch HaMakom, He is our place. But alternatively, Rabbi Soloveitchik and others explained, the word makom has a negative connotation. The word makom we use when a person is sitting shiva, HaMakom Yanachem Eschem, when a person experiences a loss, financial, or God forbid of much worse, we say Baruch HaMakom. Where does that come from? Makom is the word that we use to describe when we don't feel. The Shemen HaTov, Rav Bernard Weinberger's Zatzal, who recently passed away in his Haggadah, points out that makom is the word we use when we don't feel close to God. It's the opposite of the Rav's insight. So, for example, it says when they're coming to the Akedah, Vayaras HaMakom Mirachok, Avram saw the place from far away. He was asked to slaughter his own son. God didn't feel so loving and affectionate and accessible in that moment. God felt like He was far away. Makom is the word that we use to think about and to talk about God when He is, when He's a sense of His being far away. So why are we talking about God being far away? Because true, we're about to talk about four sons, but one of those four sons is the Rasha. And the notion that one might have a Rasha, it's hard to feel and appreciate and see God in that moment. So this paragraph is the beginning of a feeling of appreciation of gratitude and of the recognition of the good in our lives. It's also a form of a Birchas HaTorah. We're about to begin. The core central part of Magid is really all about biblical exegesis. We're going to take the section of the Haggadah which comes from the Torah, and we're going to extrapolate. We're going to share an analysis of it. So what do you have to do before you learn Torah? You recite Birchas HaTorah. And Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, Baruch Shenasan Torah La'ama Yisrael, to a degree is a form of a Baruch HaTorah, Birchas HaTorah. And we talk about the four sons. Who are these four sons? So first of all, it's noteworthy that not who's at the Seder, the four sons, but which one's not at the table. The Rasha makes it to the Seder. There's a fifth son, a fifth daughter, the one who doesn't even make it to the Seder, the one who has so little interest, the one who walks away. The Rasha is a fascinating character. We once gave a Shabbos HaGadol drasha all about trying to identify who is the Rasha. What is the Rasha? There's a Rasha in all of us. Rav Asher Weiss in his Haggadah writes that when the Rasha asks, Maha Avodah Zos Lachem, what is all of this to you? He says, every one of us. When we look at the minutiae, the details of halacha, of Torah, and we say, what does this really matter? Why does God really care? What is all of this halacha? That's the inner voice of a Rasha in us asking that. So there is an opinion that says all four of these are found in us. There's an element of us that expresses itself in all four of these personalities, in all four of these characters. Alternatively, Rabbi Sachs says these represent four stages of our life. Our life can be tracked by these four stages of being young and adolescent, rebellious, adult, all four of these. But it's an interesting conversation. Who are the four and where is the fifth? Why is the fifth one not really there? Who is this Rasha? Again, we go around, we take turns leading and reading, and it's always a fun exercise. Whose turn is it in my house? Who gets to read the Chacham and who gets to read the Rasha is always a fun time in my house. The Rasha, what do we do to the Rasha? The Rasha, because he takes himself out, Hakei Ashinav, we blunt his teeth. Reb Shlomo quotes a Chassidish, a Rebbe's teaching. What it means is, the Rasha asks, Ma avodazos lachem. No one's really a Rasha. Inside every Jew is the Pintel Yid, is the holy spark, the holy sense of a Jew. Nobody's really that Rasha. So what are we doing? Inside everyone is a Shin. Hake eshinav, blunt his teeth, says Rav Shlomo, means hake eshinav, knock the letter shin out of him. The shin has three arms, the letter shin, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Inside every Jew is a pintle yid, is a Holy Spirit, and we're trying to knock out of that Jew is the pintle yid. There are layers of cynicism, there are layers of sarcasm, there are layers of hurt, there are layers that cause us not to want to be turned on to Judaism, to ask Mahavadozos Lachem. Our mission, our goal is Hake es Shinav. We knock out that letter Shin, the Shinav. We knock out the Shin, the Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, the Pintaliyad from him. We then continue with Chila of the Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. We began as idolaters. This is the alternate to Avadim Hayinu as the answer to Manishtana, that we began as idolaters. And we talk about what that means. What are we worshiping in our life? You want a conversation piece? This is one that we try to have in our home, Avadim Hayinu. What do we worship? What do we value? Whom are we worshiping? What is slavery and what is freedom? If I can't start my day without my overpriced triple vanilla caramel latte from Starbucks and I go into debt because I can't afford it, but I'm addicted to Starbucks as my vice in the best case scenario, or I'm addicted to something else even worse, what is freedom? Is freedom the ability to walk freely? Are we free right now, even while we're confined within our own homes? Do we have freedom because we can do chesed? Do we have freedom because we can be grateful? Do we have freedom because we can share what we have? Do we have freedom because of how we choose to behave and what we do in our homes? Or is the fact that we're all confined to our home take away our sense of freedom? So essentially what I'm suggesting is that this is a point in the Seder. Mitchila ovde avodah zarah yoseinu. What do we worship? What are we addicted to? What do we bow down to? Celebrities? Athletes? The mighty dollar? Isn't it interesting how all that's been removed from us? There is no NBA playoff, and there are no NFL, and there is no Major League Baseball, and there is no golf tournament. The Masters today announced they're going to happen in November. That's like moving Pesach to November, Lahavdil. Like, incomprehensible. But the sports world has been taken away from us. Entertainment, no new entertainments being produced or created right now. So if those things defined us and we were addicted to them, can we live without them? What do we worship? What are we bowing down to? Versus what are we free? Is it physical freedom? Is it emotional freedom? Is it existential freedom? How do we define slavery? How do we define freedom? What is it really all about? We then now get into the biblical exegesis a little bit. We begin. Baruch Shomer Haftachas, we acknowledge that God fulfilled and kept the promise that he made to the Jewish people. He was Chishev Es HaKetz. He thought about the end. What is that ketz? What is that end? Many beautiful insights, not for now. And then we get to Vehi Sha'amda. We lift our glass. And again, I'm giving you the image of my Seder. Everyone, we've been rotating, going around. Parts of it, we take turns leading. Other parts, we say and sing all together. There are times that we cover the matzah, times that we uncover the matzah. Just to look at your Haggadah to know when to do what. At this point, we cover the matzah, and we lift our cup. And we lift our cup and we sing, V'hi sha'amda lavaseinu, I will spare you from singing it right now. V'hi sha'amda lavaseinu v'lanu, that this thing stood for our forefathers and for us. Shelo achad belvad amar alayim l'chaloseinu, it wasn't one time in our history that they saw to destroy us. Behold, Dor Vador, in every generation they stand against us in order to eliminate us, and God comes and rescues us from their hand. This is such an important paragraph. Why? What's it all about? Why are we lifting the cup? So Rabbi Tzalal Rudinsky in his Haggadah quotes in the Maharsham, what's the word vihi? Vihi, this thing, she'am dalav oseinu, it's what stood for our forefathers. This vihi, what is it that stood for our forefathers? What is it that stands for us? So the Maharsham says, you know what the vihi is? The fact that we're lifting our cup. The fact that we don't drink stam yenim. The fact that we only drink kosher wine. This was put in place. Why? In order to say that the Jewish people have to protect ourselves from assimilation. We protect ourselves from intermarriage. V'hi sha'am dalav oseinu. When the nations of the world were either hating us and trying to destroy us with hatred, or equally could destroy us with love. You know, America, as great and as blessed as a country as it is, you see the assimilation intermarriage rates, and you see that they weren't able to eliminate and destroy us in Europe with hate, but they're able to eliminate and destroy us with love, by allowing us to integrate, allowing us to assimilate. Vihi, we lift the cup and we say, Vihi, this cup, the idea that I only drink kosher wine, all wine is kosher. It's all just from grapes. What's not kosher about it? If it's produced from a non-Jew without Jewish supervision, that's what makes it non-kosher. The fact that we insist on preserving our boundaries, and not that we're not We appreciate the secular world. We contribute. We interact. We draw the benefits of it, of course. But at the same time, we realize that we are a Jewish people. And it's that commitment to confront assimilation, the vihi, the lifting the cup, is what stood with our ancestors, and it's what stands for us. That's the first explanation. That is the Marsham. I want to tell you the explanation of the Sfas Emes. I love this pshat. Listen to the Sfas Emes. He says, you know what the vihi sham de la vaseinu is? Shelo echad bilvad, amar aleinu l'chaloseinu. Shelo echad bilvad. Shelo echad. When we're not united, when we're not unified, when we're not one, shelo echad bilvad. For that reason alone, amar aleinu l'chaloseinu. When we're not united, when we're fighting with one another, when we're competing, when we're condescending, when we're judgmental, when we're taking each other down, when we're dismissing one another, that alone is reason for our destruction. Says the Sfas Emes, it's a night of unity, Kaddish, in the singular. Fly to Israel on united. It's a night of unity. Shelo echad bilvad. Because we weren't united alone, bilvad, that alone, amar aleinu l'chaloseinu, what an important comment of this Sfas Emes. Aruch HaShulchan and his Haggadah has another interpretation. He says, you know what the vihi is? This is a tough one to swallow, but it's also very true in our time. The vihi sha'am delav aseinu, you know what has protected us through the generations? Anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism protected us? Anti-Semitism threatens to destroy us. The answer is, when we forget we're Jews, the nations of the world remind us. When we try to integrate, when we try to drop what makes us different and distinct, the nations of the world come at us. And we've seen it in the modern spread of anti-Semitism, that before the coronavirus was the biggest threat that we faced this Pesach, was this resurgence of anti-Semitism. Do you know how many secular Jews who had forgotten their Jewish said, you know, if anti-Semites want to take me down, I'm going to wear a chai around my neck. I'm going to put a mezuzah on my door. I'm going to re-explore my sense of Judaism. The vihi is anti-Semitism has stood for us as horrible and as terrible and as difficult, and as much as we have to fight it, it also has to a degree protected us, because it's protected us from fully assimilating. We then put down the cup, and we uncover the matzahs again, and now we break into the story of the first anti-Semite. We referenced anti-Semitism. So again, it's a conversation piece. Anti-Semitism, of course, is bad, and of course we're trying to confront it and eliminate it. But is there any good that comes from anti-Semitism? What is anti-Semitism's impact ultimately on us? Aside from threatening us, can we leverage it? I think we're missing a huge opportunity. We should be exploiting anti-Semitism and leveraging it to try to reach out to a unaffiliated Jewish population and say, if you want to forget your Judaism, anti-Semites won't let you. They hate you because you're Jewish. It's worth at least looking into why you're Jewish. We should be leveraging it. Vehi Sham does a great point to have that conversation. And then we continue with the first story. Tseyu lamad ma bikesh lavana arami. Lavan wanted to destroy Lavan bikesh la'akor es hakol. He wanted to get rid of everything. It's only one problem. Go back to the Torah. It doesn't say anywhere that Lavan wanted to get rid of us, that Lavan wanted to destroy everything. So what is that talking about? And why is he our example of an anti-Semite? Again, we're going around, taking turns reading, and making our way through this section. B'msei ma'at, v'hisham l'goy. I'm going to read it quickly, just as most of us do at our own Seder, even though there's such beauty in each one of these. We're quoting a pasuk, and then we're invoking the rabbinic tradition. Now, why is that important also? Because part of Judaism, part of the Seder night, is all about Mesorah. It's all about tradition. It's not just about our written Torah. It's also about our oral Torah, and it's also about the traditions that we have from one another. So we're quoting a pasuk, and then we're invoking Chazal. Pasuk Chazal, Pasuk Chazal. Why? Because we're trying to show our commitment not only to our biblical Torah, but our commitment to our Mesorah as a whole and as our tradition as a whole. We are flying. We're making good time. We're going to get to the meal soon. Stick with me. We're going until we get to Dam Va'esh V'Simros Hashem. What are we talking? We're up to the Makos. Boo, we made some good time there. Welcome. Thanks for staying with me. The Makos. We're up to the Makos. My screen is frozen. I don't know if anyone is still with me. Morty Goldenberg, shake your head if you're still here. He is frozen solid. Anybody still with me? Still with me? I can't tell. I'm going to keep speaking. And if you're not, then I am fulfilling saying the Seder to yourself. So we're up to the Makos. We're up to the plagues. The plagues... Oh, not frozen. Okay, thank you. We're back. The plagues. The plagues are a highlight for many of the Seder. We get to dip our finger and take out the wine because we don't regale, we don't take joy in the pain of others. the, you know, it's an opportunity to get the children involved. Like you, we have props at our Seder. We try to involve the children with props, throwing frogs everywhere and putting on the masks and reenacting and all the props. You got to put in time. The more time, the more preparation you do for your Seder, the more meaningful and transformational your Seder will be. If you can think you're going to rush in and be exhausted and sit down and all of a sudden come up with something meaningful, you're too late to the game. It's all a matter of the preparation we put in advance. So this is an important point, by the way, to talk about that. Do we take joy in the downfall of our enemies? Do we celebrate in the targeted assassination of a terrorist? Do we celebrate? Is it something that we celebrate or something that we hesitate? So we take out a little wine. And what does that mean for us and the way we react when we hear about an enemy who was brought down and the like? The part I want to bring your attention to is right before we go through the fun, we sing Dam Tzvardeya, frogs here, frogs there, frogs are jumping everywhere, and we go through all of them. Before we do that, we invoke Rabbi Yehuda's brilliant contribution. What is Rabbi Yehuda's brilliant contribution? Rabbi Yehuda haya nosein bahem simanim. Rabbi Yehuda came up with a great acronym. Psst. Brilliant mind. Tetzach Adash Da'achav. Ooh, wow. What an acronym. What an acronym. That's a brilliance of Rabbi Akiva, of Rabbi Yehuda. Big deal. Right? The most unsophisticated, ignorant person could look at them and say, okay, Dalad, Sadi, Chaf, Tetzach, Ayin, Dal. What is the big deal? What is his contribution? So listen to this insight from the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel says, and this is again so important for our own understanding and so important as a conversation piece. The Abarbanel says the following. When Moshe comes and confronts Paro and tells him, I'm here representing God, I'm his agent, you got to let the people go. Paro turns to him and he says three things. I know not God, who is God, that I should obey him. All one sentence, but three distinct things. Shmos, Perakei, Pasuk Beis. I don't know God, who is God, why should I obey him? Says the Abarbanel, these are three statements of heresy. Number one, I know not God, he's questioning the very existence of God. Paro thinks he's deity, he's God. Who's God? Number two, who is God? He's questioning that God is involved in supervising human events. What does God know? If there is a God, he's the first cause, he's the creator, he's the omnipotent. What does he have to do with daily life down here on earth? And number three, that I should obey him, he's questioning God's power and ability to express providence or change the course of nature. So Paro was rejecting three axioms of our faith. He says, who is this God? I don't believe in God. And if there is a God who created the world, I don't think he really knows or cares about what's going on down here. And if he knows or cares about what's going on down here, he's not really intervening or interfering. He's not really showing providence what's going down. Says the Abarbanel, Rabbi Yehuda, it's not the acronym. It's the groupings. Tetzach, Adash, Be'achav. The Makos are a curriculum to teach Paro and respond to each of these three statements of heresy. The first, the Tzach, comes to prove the existence of God. In the first plague, Hashem says, in order that you shall know that I'm God. The second group, Adash, comes to demonstrate God's role in human events. The fourth plague, which is the first of the second group, he says, in order that you will know that I'm God in the middle of the land. And the third, Be'achav, comes to demonstrate God's mastery over nature. In the seventh plague, which is the first of the last group, he says, in order that you will know that there's none like me in all of the land. It's a brilliant Abarbanel, and it's obvious now from the Psukim if you go back and you look at them. So what Rabbi Yehuda was saying was, don't read the 10 as one unit of 10. Read it as three. Tetzach, Adash, Be'achav. Each of these groupings is a response to Paro's challenges. The first plague in each group, Moshe meets Paro in the morning outside the palace. The second plague in each group, Moshe comes to the palace to see Paro. And the third plague in each group, Moshe performs the plague without meeting Paro first. So again, all of this is a response to Paro's rejection, both the way he groups it, as well as the place and the timing, the expression. So these are the plagues, and it's an opportunity to talk about plagues, particularly this year, while we feel like we are living through one. When nature seems intervened, when nature is not going its way, is that Hashem? Is that nature? Is there nature outside of Hashem? What does that really mean? This is a place to have this whole conversation. Which brings us up to Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Did I skip Dayenu? Hold on. First, it brings us up to Dayenu. Dayenu is very important. Not only is it a great song, we bring everybody back. Dayenu, Dayenu. Why is Dayenu so important? Dayenu is, I lost everybody again, sorry. Dayenu is so important, but Dayenu is also very peculiar. Each stanza of Dayenu you read and you sing and you look at and you say, come on, if you just this, then Dayenu, it would have been enough. Come on, it never would be Dayenu. So there's a beautiful insight that Dayenu doesn't mean it would have been enough. It obviously would not have been enough. Dayenu means it's enough to be able to express gratitude. What comes after Dayenu? Hallel. Each of these is enough to sing Hallel on. Each of us is enough of a reason to say thank you to you. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be able to say thank you? Are we only willing to say thank you when we get it all? Are we only willing to say thank you on the big things? Or are we willing to even say thank you on what feel like and what seem like the small things in our lives also? What are we willing to say thank you for? Are we able to say thank you? Only when we're free can we express a sense of gratitude. But there's another sense of Dayenu, which I think is also very relevant for this year. That word Dayenu comes from the word Dai, which means enough. Dr. Norman Lamb, it should be well, in his Haggadah, talks about when Hashem created the world, the elements were fighting for domination. And Hashem turned to each of them and he said, Dai, it's enough. Sha'amar la'olam Dai, Shaddai is one of his names. He said to the world, it's enough. Freedom is the ability to say, I have enough. When you crave more and want more, when you always need more and you're driven for more, then you're not really free. But when you have the ability to say, you know what, I look around at what I have, and while I wish I had more, and while I'll work to have more, but while I have, Dayenu. It's enough for me to feel grateful. Do we have the ability to say Dayenu? Are we ever satisfied, or do we always need more? In this year, do we look at what we have with a deep sense of appreciation that what we have, so many others, what they would give for to be able to have it? We continue with Pesach Matzah. Amar Rabbi Gamliel teaches you have to say these three things. If you don't say these three things, then you're not Yotze. And again, there are different minhagim. We're still going around rotating who's leading what. Pesach, you don't point to anything because our Zeroa on our Seder plate is not actually the Korban Pesach. And not to give that misimpression, we don't point. Matzah, we point to the matzah. And Maror, there's an ancient Haggadah which has a picture. During Maror, the Baal HaSeder, the one leading the Seder, is pointing during Maror to his wife. I don't recommend trying that at home. It's been tried and it didn't go well. But Maror, you point to the Maror also. Don't point to anyone in particular. We point because we're demonstrating these three are present. Now I bring you to a fascinating question and another great conversation piece. Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Rabbi Gamaliel gives us this formula and says, Lo yatzei yidei chavaso. First of all, what exactly have you not fulfilled if you didn't say these three things? Which obligation did you not fulfill? He says, if you don't say these three things, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. What obligation? Not for now. My bigger question, is this the right order? If I told you Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, put them in an order, what would you have done? Maror, Matzah, Pesach, or Maror, Pesach, Matzah. Certainly you would have put Maror first. Why? Maror is about the bitterness of our experience in servitude. Maror is all about the bitterness of the slavery. Why is Maror at the end? Why is it Pesach, Matzah, and Maror? It should be Maror, Pesach, and Matzah. So there are a lot of reasons which are given, but the most significant and meaningful to me is the idea that never make the mistake of thinking that when you get to the point of Matzah, you're done with the Maror in your life. To really be free and to really be faithful doesn't mean that you expect everything to be smooth and flawless. You have to anticipate and know there will be Maror again in your life, even after the Matzah. We don't celebrate freedom, we don't experience this royalty, we don't express our gratitude on condition that it's smooth sailing from here. It's Pesach Matzah and we're going to encounter Maror again. We have an oscillating narrative, ups and downs, good and bad, and we're not afraid to share it all. Maschal beginus Messiah and Beshvach, we start with the bad. And here we anticipate the Maror again, because the Maror also has a place in our redemption. When we realize that life is not going to be smooth sailing from here, we're going to continue to encounter that Maror yet again. Becholder of Ador Chai of Adam, in every generation, a person is obligated, not only liros es atzmo, to see ourselves, but the Rambam's gear, so the Rambam's version is laharos es atzmo, to demonstrate, to physically show that we are free. And then we continue now with the Hallel. We say the first part of Hallel. Hallel is broken up into two. Half of the Hallel before, half of the Hallel after the meal. The Hallel before the meal corresponds with all the redemption of the past that we're celebrating and talking about. And the Hallel that comes after the meal is all about the gratitude we're going to have for the redemption that we anticipate experiencing in the future. What are you grateful for? What do you sing Hallel for? How do you express your gratitude? What do you appreciate in your life? Tell your story to the other people. Or if you're not with anyone, even if you're alone, say your story out loud. Tell it to yourself. Revisit it. Retell it. Tell it to Hashem and express your appreciation to Him within your narrative and oscillating narrative. And how it brings you to the point of Hallel. Where is your Chayv Adam Liros HaSatzma? To see yourself as if you left Mitzrayim. You know, we say, Min HaMetzer, from the straits, from the narrow place, Min HaMitzrayim. Mitzrayim is a place of narrowness. We've all been there. We've been scared. We've been frightened. We've been worried. And we've been hopeless. But Hashem has rescued us. Where is our story of Matzah and Maror and Pesach that leads us into our Hallel? Don't hold it back. Don't hide it. The strength of a family and the strength of the unit of the family is only as good as their familiarity with the family narrative. And the best family narrative is not the family narrative which only goes up. It's the oscillating family narrative. It's the one that says we had good times and we had bad times, and I'm not ashamed or afraid to tell it all. And I say it with Hallel, with appreciation that wherever we were and whatever we've overcome has brought us to where we are, we begin to say the Hallel. We then make the bracha on the second cup of wine with Asher Ga'alanu. Asher Ga'alanu and Ga'al Yisrael, God who is the Redeemer who took us out. Again, I always announce in my home, don't forget, you have to fill up, you have to drink most of your cup, you can't speak until you've had most of your cup, and you drink it while reclining, leaning to the left. We wash our hands, everybody goes to wash, and then we begin the Motzi Matzah. First the kids, then steal the Afikomen, and we come back. Motzi Matzah has a whole process of taking the two whole ones, and you hold the third one, then you put the third one down. You make the brachas of Hamotzi Lechem and Ashik Rishonu al Achilas Matzah, the Birchas HaMitzvah on the eating of the matzah. And you have to eat a kazayis of the matzah within a certain requisite amount of time and while leaning, making sure that everyone has your Seder has enough of it in order to eat it. We then eat the maror, make the bracha on the maror, al Achilas Maror. We're not making a new Adama. It was covered from the karpas, assuming you didn't eat too much and have to make a bracha achrona earlier in the Seder. You make the bracha on the Maror. You don't recline. Maror is, of course, bitterness. And then we do Zecher LeMikdash Kehillah. We invoke the Hillel sandwich. Why are we invoking the Hillel sandwich? We once gave an entire Shabbos Haggadah Drasha about the Hillel sandwich. But Dr. Norman Lamb in his Haggadah has the idea that for Hillel, life is about synthesis. It's not that we have the matzah and we have the Maror. It's not that life is either defined by bitterness and darkness or by redemption and light. Often they're intertwined. Right now we're going through a crisis, but the crisis is laced with sweetness. The bitterness is laced with sweetness. They're not independent. They're not segregated. They're not distinct from one another. But for Hillel, there's a synthesis between the two. He would combine them and unite them in a sandwich with the recognition that really in our life, often, there is the presence of both at the same time. It's an interesting thing Rabbi Schechter points out in his Haggadah, our hero, Rabbi Schechter, that we said half a challah before the meal, half a challah after the meal, and now we're interrupting challah to have a meal. You're not allowed to interrupt challah to have a meal. So it must be that the meal itself is part of the expression of halal. What we talk about during the meal is a fulfillment of the halal. This is not a meal which is a relief from the Haggadah. Oh, thank God. Close the Haggadah, put it away, get rid of the cups, get rid of the everything. Finally, we can eat a meal and be normal and talk about what we want to talk about. No, this is one of the critical steps of the Seder. It's one of the simanim. It is part of the Haggadah. And this is halachically significant. It's not a hefsek in my halal before and after because my meal is filled with meaningful conversation. I continue to express these themes and have this dialogue and experience freedom as part of my very meal. It is the equivalent of a seuda, of a korban toda. This is when we left Egypt, we met all four categories of people who survive something and they need to respond with a sense of gratitude. We meet all four of those categories of people. This meal, says Rav Schechter, is the meal of a korban toda, and therefore it's not a halachic interruption between the two hallels, but only if we're having the right type of conversation. Only if we're eating the meal in the context of the Seder and the Simanim, and don't, God forbid, see it as a break from it. Of course, then we have the Afikomen, which is the next step of the Haggadah. Tzafun, we have the Afikomen, it's the children who bring it back, different customs, different families. Many emphasize that we don't ever talk about stealing the Afikomen. Stealing is not something that we ever condone or ever support. Language matters. Chaim Kanievsky was very careful never to say, he would announce, at Yachatz, Rav Chaim announces, in our family, We do not steal the afikoman. We do not educate our children to steal. He places the afikoman at his side, and understandably, no one takes it. In our family, everyone takes it, and they fight over who gets to take it, and who gets to therefore get the afikoman prize. But still, words matter, and we should be careful not to use that word stealing and come up with some other way to describe that experience. Where did that custom come from? There's a lot to talk about that. We once gave a Shabbos Hagadol drasha about the Afikoman, Epicurean, its Greek origin, and why we have this notion of taking it and hiding it and looking for it and recovering it, and what that has to do with redemption, all for another time. We've eaten the Afikoman that is eaten Beheseba. While reclining, make sure that you eat enough of it, and that each member of the table of the Seder gets the amount that they need to eat of it. And then we bench. We say the benching, and at the end of the benching, we conclude the benching on the third cup of wine. The third cup of wine. Normally, only the leader of the benching makes the bracha. We bench, as we've been doing for the whole Haggadah in my home. Everybody says the benching together out loud, and then we all sing the Hineni Muchen Umezumen. We drink the third cup, and we lean and we recline while we drink the third cup. Now, you're allowed to eat or drink between the first and second, second and third, but the third and fourth, you're not allowed to interrupt. You can't eat or drink. And Rav Usher Weiss in his Minchas Usher Haggadah says the reason is because you can't make a break. The four cups correspond with the four languages of Geula. And that fourth language was the notion that Hashem took us to Har Sinai, the idea that He gave us the Torah. We can't separate out the experience of the physical liberty from becoming transformed to a covenantal community. You don't interrupt between the third and the fourth cup. We now continue with the Hallel that comes after. This is a Hallel which is projecting. We've now left the world of the past, and in the present we're already anticipating the future. Seder night is an entire timeline that we're living on. The past, the present, and the future all simultaneously. We've expressed our gratitude and we've relived and reenacted the past. We are informing our present through our anticipation for that future. This is a Hallel that goes on the future. Again, in my family, we sing the entire Hallel out loud, including Hallel HaGadol, the Kili Olam Chastos. We come up with another tune each night, each year, who gets to lead, and we go down the list of the Kili Olam Chastos. We sing and we say, I get to be, I fulfill my dream of being the Chazan at least that one night of Pesach. We finish the Hallel, and we're up to the fourth cup of wine. Fourth cup of wine again, everyone has to drink the right amount, in the right posture, without talking and interrupting. We make a bracha achrona on that fourth cup, and nirtza. Nirtza means we hope that what we've done has been acceptable to Hashem. Chasal sidur Pesach. Hashem, we hope that what we've done is acceptable to you. Did I skip the cup of Eliyahu? I'm sorry, one second. I skipped the cup of Eliyahu. Go backwards for a moment. Sorry. Where is it? Shvuch HaMascha. I'm sorry. After benching and after the third cup, we say Shvuch HaMascha. Why? Because if we are anticipating our future redemption and longing for it, we ask God to avenge the way our enemies have treated us. Shvuch HaMascha El HaGoyim, to protect us. We open that door, we welcome Eliyahu, that statement of optimism. We are the Eliyahu, that's why Eliyahu is able to be at every Seder, because we commit to be the Eliyahu, that voice of hope, of faith, of optimism within our homes. We sing Eliyahu Anavi, we fill his cup, which is a modern innovation. Again, we spoke about it at length this past Motzei Shabbos, and you can catch it or watch it online if you like. So that was all after benching the third cup. Then we say the Hallel, and then we get to the fourth cup. Nirtza, we hope what we said was acceptable to Hashem, and we sing Lashana Habab Yerushalayim, anticipating our Geula. We end with these six poems, which are all anonymous. We don't know their authorship. What are they doing here? They have one common theme. They're all about optimism and all about hope. They're all about our future. Rabbi Frantz has a beautiful insight into Echad Miyodeya. He says, you know, if a person has cultivated within them an instinct of faith and amuna, then they know that in numbers, a person who loves stock market knows numbers. The person who knows sports knows the RBIs. The person who knows whatever, we associate numbers with whatever we hold most dear. This song about who knows one, Echad Miyodeya, this list of things are the things which we should hold most dear and therefore should be most instinctive and intuitive to us. We should so easily be able to spit it back. But all of these songs really are songs that reflect our sense of hope, our sense of optimism about the future. So I hope tonight, and I apologize how long we went, but we offered some insight, most significantly some conversation pieces. That's really the most important. And keep a list of each of these. First night, second night, all 8 days, try to stimulate these conversations. Freedom is sharing. Freedom is speech. Freedom is gratitude. What does it mean, freedom? What am I enslaved to? What do I worship? What do I bow down to? All of these different concepts within our lives. The Seder is not supposed to be something about the past. The Seder is supposed to be something that transforms us. Not manashtana halayla hazeh, but hopefully if we were successful, then we walk away, manashtana ayidei halayla hazeh. If we are successful, we walk away saying, we will forever be different because of this night. Thank you so much for joining me. Wishing everyone a chag kosher v'sameach. Please God, we should be together with one another, together with our friends, together with our family, together with Klal Yisrael in Yerushalayim, bringing the Korban Pesach, b'mehira v'yameinu, amen.